How's everybody doing tonight? Everybody get enough to eat? Yeah, there's plenty, huh? You know, they set me up. Let me tell you a story. Hold on. We came in, and they asked me where I was going to sit at. And so I said, you know, we're going to sit there in the back where the missus was. And they said, Pastor, we got a seat up here for you. And I think they set me up. You see, I don't think they wanted me preaching anymore on resisting temptation, so they set me right next to the dessert table. Yeah, I didn't do so good at resisting. Yeah, but thanks to everybody who brought all that delicious food. Thank you so much. That was quite a treat. How about the songs that we just sang here? A lot of them struck a chord. Were they not perfect for tonight? Tonight we're getting together for what we call our praise meeting, right? And the primary reason we get together is, yes, fellowship and the strengthening of the believers here, which is one of the things that we're supposed to do. That's the job of the church. But first and foremost, to worship and to thank God for the blessings we've received. I couldn't help but think about that as the first song that the choir sang, how blessed we are. And then finally, the last song that the trio sang. Goodness, God is so good, is he not? Amen. God is good. And we are overwhelmed, by the way. As far as y'all being nervous, I'm a little nervous tonight, too, because this is my first time officially as your pastor now giving a message. That's a little bit for me, too. But, you know, there's really no reason to be nervous. I already love you. I do. You'll come to get to know that more and more as we spend time together. Well, tonight, before we jump into our message here, if you would join me, we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into things, okay? Lord God, our Father, we come to you tonight to thank you, first and foremost, for all that you've done and all that you are, Lord. We ask that your words would be heard here tonight, Lord, that you would speak through me, that your message would be heard and not my own. Father, we want for you to be glorified. We want you to be not just part of our lives, Lord, but we want you to be that which is seen in us and through us, Lord, that you would reach out to the world through us, that you would impact our families, that our families would impact our communities, that our communities would impact the surrounding area, and that the world would be changed, Lord, that your name would be known everywhere. We know that one day it will. Father, it is a great honor to be a part of that. Father, we ask that you'd be with the message, that hearts and ears would be open to receive it, and that, Lord, you would be in our homes and with us in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, one of the things that we did today, we just finished there, was the meal, right? Well, throughout Scripture, that's referred to as breaking of bread. Who here is y'all familiar with the term breaking bread? You know, you may not know this, but that it actually has its roots in Judaism, which is the Old Testament, still very much a part of our faith, though. And many of us here today, I would assume, practice it every single day. But today we call it saying grace. We're going to talk about that for a minute as we talk about what it means to break bread, and that'll tie into our message here as we come through. Tonight's message won't be real long, about 15, maybe 20 minutes, and we'll get you guys on and get you in sleep. I know I'm an early sleeper. I like to get into bed early. So I'll be doing that tonight, Lord willing, how the kids go. Yeah. Oh, some laughs. I see you guys know exactly what I mean. Yeah, things don't always go as they plan, do they? I think I was talking with Miss Betty Day once on the phone, and I said, you know, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him what your plans are. Yeah. True story, right? Okay, well, if you'll hop with me, we're going to start off there in Mark chapter 6. We're going to start up with verse 41. Of Mark chapter 6. Now, as I said earlier, the breaking of bread is a tradition that predates Christianity. It actually is still, like I said, very much part of our faith today. You find it in the New Testament throughout. We're going to hit a few spots, but its roots are in Judaism. All right? So we're going to look at some of the New Testament scriptures which talk about the breaking of bread. So there in Mark, we're going to go see in chapter 6, verse 41, and it says, and this is talking about Christ during the feeding of the 5,000. Right? And when he had taken 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, and he blessed, and he broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Now that's a pattern you're going to see as we go through these scriptures talking about the breaking of bread. Notice the pattern. It says that first that he blessed, then he broke. It's just like we do today for those of us when we say grace before the meal. We bless the food, then we start the meal. Mark 8:6, just 2 chapters down, we're going to flip through a few of these real quick, and then we're going to talk about them. So Mark chapter 8, verse 6, here's talking about Christ and the feeding of the 4,000. It says again, as he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks, and he brake, and he gave his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. Then if you hop down to Luke 24, 30, says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake, and gave to them. Now here in Luke, it's talking about on the road to Emmaus. This is after the resurrection. Christ is in his resurrected body, and he's walking with the disciples. He's not yet ascended. Our last two are going to come from the book of Acts. We're going to go real quick there into Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to look at a verse from Acts chapter 20, and then we'll talk about this for a second here. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 42 and 46. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So it says there, notice that it says, and they continued steadfastly, not only in the doctrine and in fellowship, but in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So you see, Christians coming together to share in a meal, to share in the blessings, and to thank the Lord for what he's done, this is a tradition that is from the very beginning we've done this. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now there in chapter 20, that's talking in Troas, during one of Paul's missionary journeys. Now, take a note there that it says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So the early church, they did this, it would seem to be on a weekly basis. They did this routinely. It wasn't just something that they did every now and again. Right? And that's so important. I've often said, and you may have heard me say, that the church, the real strength of the church, is the relationship of the bonds of its members. And the time that we spend together is what's going to strengthen those bonds. Now, I've been to a great many number of churches growing up my whole life. I'm sure many of you may have been to quite a few. Some of you may have always been right here. But it seems that time and time again, anytime there's an issue within a church family, do you know where it comes from? Now, yes, we live in a world that is apart from us, right? We're set apart from it. And the world is a dark and difficult place. However, most of the things that cause division in our churches amongst the people of God, they stem right from the church. They're from the inside out. It's kind of like a sickness. You see, our hearts are stained by sin. And whenever that sin causes us to think and to react in ways that aren't really who we are and how we are, we start to react to things that really aren't a big deal because Christ is the main thing. But we get wrapped up in little things. Our relationships, though, are our defense against that. The strength and the bonds that we have, those are the things that keep us from building walls that separate, which is one of the reasons that we come together so often, that we share in meals, we spend that time together. So speaking of the breaking of bread, all right, now in the Talmud, the Talmud is the Jewish oral law. Have you guys heard of the Talmud before? So the way it works is, in Judaism, they have, yes, the Old Testament, right? However, they also have a spoken law, a spoken book of rules, and that's called the Talmud, and that would be handed down from rabbi to rabbi. And in Judaism, they call this the Jewish oral law, and the reference of the blessing of the meal, right, was the breaking of bread. And the one who said the blessing over the bread, he was normally the one that was either the head of the house for a family or head of a congregation in their synagogue or their religious leader. So the breaking of bread is actually a religious ceremony. It is thanking God for what we have. So in Judaism, they actually have a very specific prayer that they would preach, that they would pray every time. And it's very short. And it went like this. It's very similar to the things that we say, only not the same verbiage. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth. Now, there's a couple of things that kind of stood out to me when I was researching and looking into this. Notice the names that they give God and the things that they acknowledge. And that's really the main thing about this prayer. It says, O Lord, our God. So they acknowledge that God is the Lord of their life. In other words, that it's for Him that they live, and it is for Him that they are accomplishing the things that they do. Their lives are for God. In other words, they are living for Him. They are that living sacrifice. Notice then that it calls Him the King of the universe. Here, the acknowledgement is of God as sovereign ruler of all that there is, the creator of the universe. Lastly, it says, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. So not only is He sovereign, is He king, is He Lord of our lives, but He's our provider. He is the one that provides. So you see, we've been coming together for a long time. Now, speaking of the provision, you may have heard here in the recent times, a big thing is the names of God, right? God has a great many names. One of them that you may have heard, it was pretty popular there for, I think, last year, the year before. One of the names was Jehovah Jireh. You may have heard that name. And that basically means God will provide, right? God our provider. I want to talk to you a minute here, and as we get into the bulk of the message, the real meat of what we want to talk about. Now, the Jehovah Jireh, that name, here's where that name comes from. Back whenever Abraham was up on Mount Moriah about to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, if you remember, Isaac was the son that was promised. This is the son that was most beloved, the son that he'd waited his entire life for, was Isaac. He was on his way up Mount Moriah to offer Isaac as a sin offering, because that's what the Lord had done. Abraham was doing this in obedience to God. And as he got up there, on top of Mount Moriah, just as the knife was about to fall and he was about to do what the Lord had asked him to do, though it must have took a great amount of faith, I can't imagine. Think about that a second here. Abraham had waited his entire life for this son. He was 100 years old when he finally had Isaac. 100 years old. He'd waited that long. Then he was promised that Isaac would be the one through which God would give him a seed that was like the grains of sand in the sea, the stars in the sky. I wonder what was going through his head as God said, yeah, you know that child I told you he was going to, you know, be the beginning of all that kingdom, those many, many sons I was going to give you? I need you to sacrifice him. You think that probably brought up a couple of questions in Abraham's mind on, well, how is this going to work if there's no Isaac? I don't know if I can wait another 100 years. And rightly so, I bet there was a great many questions. And the reason that I mention that is this. There are times in our life whenever we are trying to follow and trying to do that which God has told us, that which we feel is what God would have us to do. You ever felt as you're doing those things that it's just so much more difficult than you thought it would be? You just thought that God would open the doors and that, yeah, if I followed this path, I just thought it was going to be easier. I know I have. I was talking with a couple of folks as we were trying to get things situated and travel down here that it really felt like the devil was trying to stop us from getting up here, down here, I guess. Yeah. Why is that? So, one thing after another kept getting in the way. One thing after another kept trying to stop us. Then the weather hit. Did y'all hear about the weather on the way down? As we came through Indiana and Ohio, it just so happened they had three tornadoes came through there the day that we were traveling through. Hailstorm, high winds. We had to pull over. We just had another night at the hotel. I just told my wife, I was like, see, devil's trying to stop us. You don't want us down there. That's all right. Lord had other plans. Amen. Amen. So, as you know, that knife did not fall. God stopped him. And this is where we get that name Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Because what happened whenever God stopped him? God provided a sacrifice. There in the thicket was a ram, right? God provided that sin offering, which is really what I wanted to get to. Everything else was just kind of a background on the breaking of bread and talking about provision of God and how thankful and how blessed that we are. But the main detail of tonight, the reason that we are blessed, the real provision that God has given is a sin offering. You see, that ram wasn't the only sin offering that God gave. God gave His only Son, Christ. And it's because of that sin offering that you and I have a hope. None of us can earn our way into the house of God. None of us deserve to, myself very much included. None of us have a hope without God. But you see, Christ gave his only begotten Son. And that struck a chord with me as I thought about that just earlier today as I was going over the message and thinking about, you know, the kind of things that a pastor does when he's going to give a message. How do I want to deliver this? What's the thing I really want to drive home? And it just kind of struck me right in my heart that we're more than lucky. We're blessed. Every one of us. And it really struck a chord to think how, isn't it something to realize that God didn't ask Abraham, even though he didn't make him do it, because God is a God of love and of mercy. He was just testing his obedience. But it says something to realize that God did not ask Abraham to do something that he himself wasn't willing to do for us. You ever thought about that? God asked Abraham to do something, yet spared Abraham the pain once he saw that Abraham's faith was there. Yet God himself said, no, that's not a pain that you're to bear. I'm going to bear that for you. That strikes me still. You see, the sin offering, you'll find in Leviticus in chapter 4, starting at verse 1 all the way through to Leviticus. You can turn there if you want. We're just going to touch on it real briefly. No really need to go through the whole thing, but the sin offering, there's three animals that it speaks of in Leviticus that were suitable sin offerings. We have the bull. The bull was for the priest, for his sin offering. We have the goat. The goat was for the congregation, a sin offering for all of the congregation, the people of Israel. And then we have the lamb. And the lamb was acceptable sin offering for the individual. There's the one detail of it all, though, is that the animal had to be spotless. It had to be the very best. It had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. And you see, Christ paid that for us because, as Romans tells us in chapter 6, 23, that the wages of sin is death. We can't pay that on our own. None of us are perfect. None of us are without blemish. None of us are spotless. We couldn't pay our own price. That's why Christ came. Not only to lead and to show us, but to pay the price, to pay that substitutionary death for us. But now we are without spot. Now we are the saints of God. Often you've heard this, and I've said this myself back before I really thought and really understood and really knew. As a Christian, there's been times in my life where I've thought to myself, I've made a mistake or I've done something or said something that immediately I think, oh, that probably wasn't the best thing to do or say. I probably could have handled that better. And then I kind of chalk it up to, well, I'm just a sinner after all. I'll just have to work on that. But, you know, that's not true. Because, you see, once Christ is coming to your life, once he's Lord of your life, did you know that if you look through all of the New Testament, look through all of Paul's epistles. Every single time that he addresses the church, he calls them dearly beloved, or he addresses them as the saints, the people of God. No longer are they addressed as, oh, just some sinners. We aren't anymore. We're now the people of God. We are the saints. Kind of puts things in a different perspective when you think of our responsibilities, doesn't it? To think of the life that we're to live, what that means. It's not our works that save us, it's Christ's blood. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility for the change that's happened in us. Amen? So as I said, tonight's message is going to be pretty short. I'm going to wrap up here in just a minute with that. But first, I want to ask you a question. If you read in the Word of God, it says that in John 3:16, that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. The key term there is whosoever believeth. My daughter and I sat down today. She wanted to go to KFC, and I was okay with that because I love fried chicken. So we stopped through there on our errands, and she asked me a question, really the question that every father, every parent wants to hear from their child at some point. No, it wasn't, can I have extra crispy? That was the next question. The question she asked is, she said, Dad, what's going to happen when God comes back, and what does that mean for me? This was my 8-year-old Chloe, and I sat down, I talked with her for a little bit, and I'm pretty sure she made Christ her Savior today, and I think we're going to have to schedule a baptism for her. So, yeah, I'm pretty excited about that. I haven't really told her that. We talked about she needs to get baptized, and she's like, yeah, Dad, I need to do that. But we need to get that scheduled. But she asked me that, and I thought, this was the verse that I talked to with her when she asked me these questions and these things started coming out. And I said, she goes, well, how do I know if I'm saved, Dad? I want to know what happens when I die. And I said, well, the Bible says that whosoever believeth, and I asked, walked through, do you believe the Lord and the Lord Christ? Do you believe that God paid for your sins? Is he Lord of your life? And the answer was, yes, Daddy, yes, Daddy. And I think to myself how I can't wait to get up there and see our Heavenly Father and sit down and talk to him. And as he asks me questions, just sit there and say, yes, Daddy, yes, Daddy. That's exciting. If you today don't know that Christ is your Savior, if you don't know that you could say that you're someone who is read and acknowledge that you are someone who believes that Christ is your Savior and that you have salvation, that you have a hope, to acknowledge that Christ is God the Son and the Son of God, able to save you, accepted the substitutionary death on the cross to pay for the sins that you and I have committed, to know that the scars in his hands are our scars, not his. I invite you tonight as we close out the service to get with me, get with one of the deacons. I'll be here for a little while. Come sit down and talk with me. I'll show you from God's word, not my own, because my words mean nothing. I'll show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven is your home, that Christ is your Savior, that you have a hope. More so, though, my daughter asked this question of me as well. Well, Dad, I can't wait to see heaven. And I said, well, yeah, I can't wait to see God. You know, heaven is a wonderful thing, and I know that it's going to beat the alternative, but the real prize of salvation is not heaven. The real prize of salvation is God. It's the relationship and the time that we're going to spend in his presence. That's what I'm looking forward to, and that's what all of y'all have to look forward to as well. So as we close out tonight, I ask that you join me in prayer, and if you don't know that heaven's your home, if you don't know that Christ is your Lord, please do get with us afterwards. Please join me as we pray for the message. Oh, Father, we thank you tonight for the time that we've spent, Lord. We thank you for the message. Father, as we reflect on your word, on your will that you would have for our lives, Lord, what you are doing through us, we thank you for allowing us to be part of your plan. Father, you have given so much, though we deserve none of it. Father, you have paid the price that we could not pay for a debt that you did not owe. Father, we are eternally grateful. This is all about you, Lord. We ask that you would be in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we ask that you would dictate and direct us in everything that we say and do, that we would reflect your image to the world around us. Father, we ask that you'd be with us. Father, we just thank you. Words fall short, but we thank you, Lord, for what you've done and who you are. You are our great God, and you are worthy of all praise and power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you turn me off just yet? Nope. Okay. Hey, real quick before we dismiss, if I could please get about 10 minutes of your time for any of our school teachers, though Sunday school, or any of the class leaders, music director, anyone who leads in music, if I could get about 10 minutes of your time, as well as the deacons and trustees, just 10 minutes tonight, real quick, set up a meeting or two with you, talk to you about a couple of things, just kind of hang out with me if you would, all right? All right. Thank you, everyone. God bless you, and have a great night. I'll see you Sunday morning.